Heavenly Father, bless us as you always do, Lord. Open our eyes and our minds and our ears and our hearts to the things that you would have us be focused on. Lord, we lift up those in this world who have persecuted, those who have been downtrodden, and those who have been crushed under the hard will of life. Lord, we lift up your Israel. We lift them up. They're under persecution even greater now than they have been in so long. And we just pray that if there's going to be a world war, Lord, that our country chooses the right side, that we're on your side, and that we support Israel. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Amen. Netanyahu came this past week to America, and the current administration didn't have anything to do with him. But Trump did meet with him, and it was a glorious meeting. Also, Hezbollah attacked Israel, if you don't know, and they launched missiles against Israel, and they purposely, they believe, targeted a soccer stadium where 14 kids were killed. They said this is probably going to stir Israel up even more so in retaliation. And so I don't know the exact date that happened. It happened, I guess, this past week. The gloves are off. I mean, ever since October 7th, and that anniversary coming up, and they're still hostages held. They did secure one location this past week, and they recovered the bodies of, I believe, like four of the hostages. Two of them were teenagers, were dead. So there's a lot of tension there, a lot of tension. Let's just keep that in prayer. We're going to begin this morning. We're going to be in 14 of John. John chapter 14. And as we mentioned last week, Jesus says in the previous chapter, which is chapter 13, in verse 21, when Jesus said these words, he said he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And even though it is predicted in the scriptures, it was a prophecy that was coming true, it's still stunning to people. And Jesus is in his humanity moment. He's wearing human flesh. He has laid down some of his glorious power, and he will then pick it up again when he's ready. There are certain things that he lays down, though. We have to think of his omnipotence. When he went up to a fig tree in hope of finding figs, and he did not find any figs, and we wonder, oh, doesn't he know everything? Isn't he not all-knowing? His omnipresence, did he not know that fig tree was not producing fruit? And I think he knew, and I think he was teaching about how he could have come at any moment. But then you also have his omnipotence, his all power and all that. But then you also see him grieving. And we try not to associate that with an all-powerful God, but he grieves. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can frustrate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires to work with us and work through us. And we can grieve him when we're, one, is disobedient, when we're not focused on what we should be doing. And here, Jesus mentions that in verse 1 of 14, he tells us and tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Yet previously he talked about his heart was troubled. And it's that scripture where he's bearing our sorrows. He's bearing our griefs. In Isaiah 53, he's described that way as a man of sorrows. And because he can carry it and is purposed to carry your troubles. But have you ever been in a situation where you found it, you're deep in the conflict of something, the struggle of something, and you don't realize, hey, I could lay this down at Jesus' feet, but we tend to just want to carry it, don't we? It's real common, I think, for me. I'm a Texas boy, you know, that can-do Texan spirit. You know, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and attitude, and I've got this. But the bootstraps are sometimes cut. There is no pulling yourself up. And when you struggle with things like that, whatever it may be, Jesus can carry it better. He can carry it. And He will. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would their hearts be troubled at what He's saying? Because it's extremely heartbreaking. There's one who is a betrayer, and there's one who's going to be a denier. And all of them are going to be accounted as fleeing when the shepherd is struck. We know that. One is a betrayer, and that is Judas Iscariot. The other is a denier because he became afraid, and his name is Peter. But he's not a betrayer. I have denied Jesus many times. I denied him when he knocked on my heart many years ago. I didn't have time for him. I did not choose him. I did not want anything to do with him. I felt it to be weak to be a Christian. I felt it to be irrational, even at times, to be a Christian. I was taught in public schools that we're an accident. We're just animals, you know. We're just evolved. And then here comes this truth that harassed me. It wouldn't leave me alone. It kept pursuing after me. And indeed, after a long pursuit, it finally had his, or he finally had his way with me. And I realized it wasn't the arguments of the facts or the details. You know what it was? It was my pride. I was going to be in charge. I was going to be the master of my own ship. I was going to do this. I was going to do that. I did not want to surrender. It had nothing to do with the factuals. Because when it all comes down to it, it's all really about faith. Do you have faith there's a living God out there that has created all this around us? You have faith that this God is loving toward us? That He pours out His mercies on us in gracious ways, and everything from nature to our personal circumstances, that He somehow is working things out. You ever think of life as being ironic, and just little irony moments happen, and you're like, wow, that worked out. Maybe it was just a coincidence. I come to no longer trust my thoughts when it comes to believing in coincidences. I believe everything has its way. But Jesus is assuring them, not let your heart be troubled. There's going to be some really rough moments coming. He has been there for them. As we were talking earlier about, Jeff and I were talking earlier this morning, and about the Lord had sent them out, and He said, don't take anything with you. Don't take a backpack. Don't take sandals. Don't worry about your extra coat or a staff. He goes, don't even take a purse with money in it. Don't worry about it. Just go. But as they approached that fateful night, it is described in Luke chapter 20. He says, look, I've sent you out before with nothing, but now I want you to go get your things. I want you to get these things. And if you don't have a sword, go out and buy it. He's telling them things are going to get rough. Things are going to get rough. These are young men, 17, 18, 19, maybe 20 years old. Very young. Look what He says to them. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's not showing that He is not God here. He's like going, that same faith that you have in God, have it also with me. because he was the presence of God in the flesh. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, and it talks about, that word is dwellings. Now, there's an old song we sing occasionally. A mansion over the hilltop. And it talks about having a mansion one day, you know, and a harp and all these things. Well, in reality, I believe, personally, he's talking about our new bodies. Paul said that he was ready to fold up his old tent. And he was going to clothe one, put one on that was incorruptible. That was not going to be subject to death, subject to decay, subject to diseases. Our bodies are worn out. And they wear out. And they're difficult to operate in. But here he says, there are many mansions. And each one is specifically designed for you. I hope my mansion comes with at least 3 more inches to my height. I'd like to be a little taller, please, Lord. You know, who knows what we're going to be like? We could all be shaped like bowling pins. Who knows? But the Lord is going to work it out. He's going to work it out. He says, look, he says, if it was not so, I would have told you. Meaning, have no doubt. I love you so much, I would have told you. There were people that actually preached. There was no resurrection of the dead at that time. And Jesus is saying, don't believe that. You're going to have a new mansion. And he goes on and says, I go to prepare a place for you. It speaks of that inner dwelling, but also in the book of Revelation, John says, look, he saw new Israel coming down gloriously, all assembled and beautiful. And it speaks of the body of Christ, the bride. And it's beautiful. And it's all knit together, all the pieces like a puzzle, all coming together to form this beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's what we are. You're going to have a uniqueness about you. You're not even going to have your same name. Bible says he's going to give you a white stone, and that white stone is going to have your new name on it that no one else knows right now. It says here, he says, I go to prepare a place. It's not just your inner dwelling that you're going to be in, but I think it's also that community that he's preparing, that beautiful house of believers, very numerous. And it goes on and says, I will come again. That speaks of that he's about to go and receive you to myself. We are told in the word that there is a thing called the rapture. And that the Lord will appear in the sky. And he will call those that belong to him. And it says we will meet him in the sky. Here it says, and where I go, it says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, speaking of a different place, you know, and the way you know. He had told the religious leaders that he was going to a place they could not go. They thought maybe he was going to commit suicide or he was going to go live with the Samaritans or what. But here's the truth. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Then he also says, the truth. And the life. He is that way. There's no other way. There's no being nice guy. There's no being a churchgoer or a religious practicing person. None of that is going to work for you. It's just not. You have to surrender yourself. Or you're just not surrendered. He goes, no one comes unto the Father except through me. Now some will say, that's very narrow-minded. Well, indeed, he is the narrow way. He's not wide like the world. The world has so many gods and so many paths and so many options. And God just narrowed it. Some will say he made it simple. It's not complex. Just one way. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. You've heard that. But he does not ask you to do anything. All the world requires you to do something. Make offerings. Make sacrifices. Do pilgrimages. Dress a certain way. Wear your hair a certain way. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. Wash your hands. Say your Hail Marys. True Christianity just says believe. Just believe. You don't have all the answers. Didn't say, and here are all the perfect answers. Now believe. It doesn't say that. Just says, believe. You don't have it all figured out. And you don't owe anyone an excuse. You don't know everything, and neither do I. But I know this. I know Jesus is real. I know he's risen from the dead. And I sense him in my spirit. He's really alive, guys. He's real. And I don't have all the answers. The Bible gives all kinds of answers. And I study it fervently. And I've gone through it many times. And I'm still searching for all the answers. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to have faith. Guess what? In and of my own human nature, I don't have enough faith. But by grace, he gives me more faith to believe. That's good. He knew I was a cripple from the beginning, amen? If we could all stand on our own 2 feet and our own virtues and our own righteousness, then hey, who needs a God? But we need a God, a saving God. One who has narrowed the way. No one comes to him except, or comes to the Father except through him. Verse 7. Thomas, you know, and others have asked a question saying, hey, show us the Father. Show us the Father. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. He's saying, when you see me, my attributes, my character, my love, then you know the essence of God. You know the essence of the Father. They are three distinct, yet one. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. I mean, and that'll work. Just show us. And Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, he has said this time after time. But the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of my works themselves. He has said those same very words to his religious critics. Now, where he says that word in, that is that Greek preposition. You see, there is the para preposition, like the word parakletos, we'll read here in a minute, about the Holy Spirit And he is the comforter that comes beside. That's what that means. It comes beside. And everybody experiences, everybody on planet Earth, whoever lives, experiences that para relationship to one degree or another. It is revealed and how it affects their consciousness. It is also, he is also revealed on how he affects nature, the cosmos, as well as history. Every human being senses there's something out there next to them, around them, permeating everything around them. They sense it. That's why the world's full of all kinds of religious stuff. Everyone has that relationship for a while. Those who died that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior have that relationship stripped from them. They die, they leave the very presence of God. They are no longer in that para-relationship, that para-relationship where He's next to them. They've always sensed it around them, but they have become numb to it because of sin. They don't notice God. They notice the world and the sin and pleasures and things. But when they die and they go to hell, there's a great wailing and suffering that they've never experienced waiting for them. And I personally believe part of that suffering is the absence of God. That relationship they had at one time since they breathed their first breath, and it's stripped away. He says, look, I don't know who you are. Away with you, off into the darkness, into the utter darkness, where there is no light, but nothing but wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why are they wailing? Why are they gnashing? It's described as fire. And it certainly may be. I don't know how that works. But I can know there's a suffering that's immeasurable. And it's always there. Well, what is it? It is the wrath of God revealed to them. And what is the presence of God? It is glorious and wonderful. And when that is stripped away, it's gone. It is gone. You have that where he says that word in. You see, Jesus doesn't have a para relationship with the Father. He has an indwelling relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. An indwelling. Remember, he says, I have new mansions for you. I told you dwellings. You're going to be having a new body that's going to be fully indwelled perfectly with the Spirit of God. And His Holy Spirit, everything is going to be there for you. It's going to be the way that you would have it. You do not have that right now perfectly. But as true believers, when we go from a state of just having a God next to us to we surrender ourselves, He comes and He lives inside of us. That is that para-relationship engaged in what is called the in-relationship where He has entered. And in the Greek, it's E-N, not I-N. But that's where He has come inside of you. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes happens at salvation. Sometimes it happens afterwards. Sometimes it happens before water baptism or anything. There's no real order to it. We have different examples of that. And then there is not just the indwelling, but the unto overflowing is where He fills you with power from on high. Not just the relationship on the outside, not just the relationship inside of you, but also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if any of you ever desire that, let's pray. Let's get together because God has wonderful gifts for you. As we go through here, though, look what it says, though. In verse 13, well, hang on, let me back up. Jesus says in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, and it says that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Kind of a loaded thing there. Let's unpack it a little bit. He says here, "The works that I do, he will do also." Meaning the things that Jesus did, his believers will do also. And it goes on and says, in even greater works. And we have accounts that in the early church, greater works were done. Similar works to what Jesus did. He raised the dead. So did the disciples. The apostles raised people from the dead. They prayed over people and they were healed. But it even goes on, there was even greater things. When Paul was reaching out to the Gentiles, there was times where very, very powerful things were taking place. There was a man who was a sorcery type guy who wanted to maybe purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was not permitted. But they, even those who were followers of sorcery and demons, could recognize this was power that they had never seen before. Unknown power. It continues, and it says here in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Remember Colossians chapter 3 from the men's conference. If is a big word. If you are truly saved, if you are really one of his, if you believe, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you," and look here, "and will be in you." That is the presence of the Holy Spirit beside them, but during Pentecost, he no longer beside them. He fills them up in that greater relationship unto overflowing. Not just having the Holy Spirit in you. We all get that when we're saved, you know. We have the Holy Spirit in us when we're saved. And they believed. Jesus got crucified. The Lord is walking with them for 40 days on the earth after crucifixion. And then he says, wait, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Why not? Why not just get out there and start preaching? Because they did not have power from on high. They had their relationship intact. The Holy Spirit was indwelling in them. The Spirit of Christ was in them. But they needed power from on high. And that is that greater moment that we all definitely need. And it continues, it says, he called him a helper. It says that he may abide with you forever. The helper is not going away from Christians. It says the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. The world doesn't. The world pretends they know him through other gods and other things, but it's not true. And he goes on, he says, he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, meaning I have one that is coming that is going to comfort you. The comforter, the Parakletos. And it says here, I will come to you. And he's coming one day. And in the meantime, we have that guarantee of his love. It's the power of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing the work of our salvation. 19 says, a little while longer and the world will see me no longer. Speaks of his death. But you will see me because I live in you. You will live also. Speaks of that abundant life. But it also speaks, how do we see him as Christians? How do we see him? We see him through what? The power of his love. the power of his majesty and the power of his miraculous power in our life. 20 says, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know what that describes? It describes that we're going to have kind of like the Father has with the Holy Spirit and with the Son. Kind of like that perfect harmony where there's three in one in Him. You know, but we will have that perfect harmony with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And look what else it says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And look here, manifest myself to him. That word manifest speaks of it, making it real. I will show you that I'm real in your life. There will be tangible evidence in your life. And they call it what? Sometimes they call it fruit. They call it fruit. Judas, not Iscariot, it says here, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? How does that work? Show us, tell us. And then Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is, and it says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Speaking of the pathway of the authority, the chain of authority comes from the Father. It's wonderful to think that he's gonna do all that because, one, we have a relationship with him. We just have a relationship with him. Again, it's not facts and figures and details and this and that. There have been people that have come to belief with a lot less information than we have available to ourselves, even. The Ethiopian eunuch with Philip, he just simply explained Isaiah 53 to him and what had taken place. And he was like, hey, I'm ready. I believe. Hey, look, there's some water. Baptize me. He was ready. How about the thief on the cross? He saw Jesus in his great love for those who were sacrificing him. He didn't have all the details, and he had totally screwed up his whole life. He ended up being killed because he was a thief. Yet, Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. Simple as that. Wasn't a lot of doctrine or debates or any of that. In fact, there's a thing called apologetics. Apologetics is a doctrine that is called, it's basically the defense of the Bible, defending the Word. And it's a very noble thing to learn that. But guess what? The Bible don't need defending. It has been here since it's been here. It has come through the ages intact. It is conveniently assembled in the form that we recognize as the Bible. But those letters, those writings have existed, and they didn't need any human being to fix them and make them right. And some people only had little parts of the Bible, and they believed wildly. Think about what Adam had. What did he have? He got a little tiny bit. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. for his understanding, he probably thought it was going to be Seth. Seth. But honestly, it was the line of Seth that ultimately brings Jesus. What did Noah get? He got a real pretty rainbow. He was given the opportunity to start the world over. What was Moses given? He was given a law that proved what? Proved we couldn't keep it. What did David get? He got a lot of mercy, didn't he? He got a lot of mercy. What do we get? We get so much, and people still don't want to surrender their heart in belief. Because the world has told them, you need facts and figures and numbers and absolute. I was listening to this one debate. This Christian and this atheist were debating one time. I forget the characters. And the atheist was asked by the commentator, said, okay, so you don't believe, what would be convincing for you? Well, he had previously said that the reason why the disciples wholeheartedly believed that Jesus rose from the dead was that they were all having a mass hallucination. And then near the end of the debate, he was asked to pose the question, well, what would convince you to believe? And he said, well, if it was a Sunday morning and I go out to get my Sunday morning paper off the sidewalk and I look up and there's a 40-foot tall Jesus standing in my front lawn with stars orbiting around his head. He goes, I would believe that. And then the person he was debating commented and said, are you sure you weren't having a mass hallucination? The truth of the matter is, people come in different ways and believe. Some just need a grain of salt of truth. And the Holy Spirit works on them. And that's enough. And then some, they need the Rock of Gibraltar. And guess what? That's okay too. What matters is coming to faith. What matters is coming to faith. 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to me in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is called superintendedness. It's not that the Holy Spirit takes over and turns them into robots, but he brings to remembrance using their experiences and their what they witnessed, and he brings out what they testify to and what we read here. And he also says that, you know, that this is like evidence. This is like, hey, I've told you things ahead of time so that when it does happen, these are prophecies, you're going to know I told you the truth. He goes, peace I leave you, the shalom I leave you, my peace I give to you. Oh, he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. And the world will give you a peace of some sense. But it's not an everlasting peace. And it's mutable. It changes from place to place and time to time and experience from experience. But this experience of God's peace is everlasting. He again says these words, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peter is afraid. And that's what grips him. He's not betraying Jesus like Judas. He's just stumbling. But he does not completely fall, praise God. He goes, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now we wonder about that. They're all in the Godhead. They're all gloriously one, but three. But he clearly defines a ranking. A ranking. Do not understand it. Will one day, maybe. 29 says, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Even when Jesus rose from the dead, there was those that actually were worshiping him. It says yet in Matthew chapter 28, it says, yet some did not believe yet. Even James, the brother of Christ, didn't come to belief in Jesus as deity till after his resurrection. 30 says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Who entered Judas? It says Satan did. And he's leading a pack of dogs to come get them. Come get Jesus primarily. And we'll be on the Mount of Olives very soon. He says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And where are they going? They're going to go ultimately out to the Mount of Olives. That fatal night, that moment has happened. They sing psalms as they go. Singing. He says to them, "I have long awaited for this moment. So long I have awaited for this moment." That he can finally put a solution for man and his sin on the table. They're climbing the Mount of Olives, and there's not just olives there, but they're vines, the grapevines, the vineyard. And as you see in the beginning of 15, we'll cover that next week, he says, "Well, hey, look, there's vines here. Hey, look, I am the true vine." And he's just using everything around him as he's talking to them. He's not too concerned. Yes, he is physically stressed. He's emotionally stressed. But he's loving them to the end, as it says. He's loving them to the end. Let us close there. Next week we'll pick up in 15. Talk about just the wonder of Jesus' love. And he's using every moment he can to the very end. Heavenly Father, we just bless you. We love you that you have loved us so much. And you gave yourself to us. And you held back nothing. You gave your beautiful Son to us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, if there are questions about faith and belief, let the heart not be troubled. But I pray they will have peace and just believe. We know so many in our life that are that way. That they would not fall into the trap of religion, but truly seek a faith with you, Lord, that is a relationship by faith. And then you work out all things for good. We praise you, Lord. I pray holy blessings over the church, individual families, houses. I pray for my wife, Suzanne, and me, that you will just bless us. That you put your hand of mercy on us. And you would comfort us. I pray for holy blessings on each household here. And that you will work out all your plans for us, Lord, in your name. Amen.